The message of Jesus, the message of the gospel, is simply this. Someone in a high position of power, someone in the highest position of power in all of the universe, came down, came low to serve people who are oppressed and who are struggling to save themselves. That's the message of the gospel. If this is the Jesus that we believe, if this is the gospel that we believe, this gospel must also compel us to serve the poor and the oppressed. And that's something that's core to our DNA as a New City Church. We live in a big city. We live in a big country where there are many, many needs. We are still a small church plant growing by God's grace, but still a small church plant nonetheless. And we cannot possibly meet all the needs of the city and all the needs of the country. But we do want to be good stewards of whatever God has given us. And we want to serve in some way. And so a couple of years ago, we began to think about this and we felt, to begin with, let us focus on one of need. Let us focus on one area of need, just one area of need. And invest all our resources in that and slowly over time, as we grow, start expanding those needs. And that's how we zoomed in on serving trafficked women. It's important to understand why we are doing what we are doing together. We are on mission together as a community. Any church is a group of believers who are on mission together. Just meeting together on Sundays, doesn't make us a church. What makes us a church, of course, yes, meeting together on Sunday, but working together, working purposefully, working in the name of Jesus with a common vision, a common strategy, pooling in all of our time, talent, money, resources, and working towards a common vision, that's what makes us a church. And that's why as a church, we've been growing and trying our best to serve in some small little way women who've been trafficked into the sex trade. And so about 2-3 years ago, we began a partnership with what is called Aruna Project. You can read that up. You can look them up. It's called online. It's pretty well known. Aruna Project was founded by a man named Ryan Berg. He's American. He came to India many years ago, visited the red light areas, and his heart was really broken, and God really envisioned him to serve them in some way. So Aruna Project does three things now, and many of us know this, but I want to give us all the context, because this morning we're going to be focusing completely on our work with trafficked women. Aruna does three things. They organize runs in the U.S. These are 5-kilometer runs, and these runs raise awareness and raise the capital that is needed for the work in India. In India, they do two things. They've set up a factory called Somerset Exports in the outskirts of Mumbai and Borivali. And this factory now employs over 25 women who were all formerly enslaved in the sex trade, but who've now been rescued from that, trained in tailoring skills, and then treated with dignity and honor, nurtured, cared for, and they're now employees of this company, earning a salary, supporting themselves, supporting their families even. The bags that you see here are some of the bags that they make. These are just samples. And then that's the first thing. And we've been going to Somerset Exports to serve these women in some small way. We made a few visits. The second thing that they do is something called a Savera, which is less than 10 kilometers from here. Savera is a training center at the heart of Mumbai's biggest red light district, Kamathipura. What happens is Savera's women who are still enslaved in the sex trade, they are invited to come to the training center during the day, and they are counseled, They are loved. They are treated with respect. They are not commodities. They are nurtured, cared for. And as they are willing, they are trained in vocational skills, at the moment tailoring. And these bags that you see are actually displayed. Naji was going to be sharing more about that. That's the context. I want us to understand what we're doing. And we've been working as a church together to serve trafficked women through our partnership with Aruna Project. And today is all about what are we doing in helping trafficked women? Why are we doing this? And how can all of us, each of us without exception, partner in this? So Ajit has been leading this for us. Those of you who don't know Ajita, she's my wife. She's been leading this initiative. She's been working with women and minors who've been trafficked for about 7-8 years now. And she's going to come and share what we've done so far, especially in the last 3 months, especially with Savera. And then I'll come back up and take us through the rest of the morning.
Check, check. I just had a cramp. I walked and I'm like, I just had a cramp. Okay. Good morning. You don't have to look so serious. I know it's a very emotional topic, but you don't have to be very serious. First of all, I just want to begin by saying, New City, my family, thank you so much, for standing with our value, with our call. Whenever we made a call, we need these volunteers, you were always there. So much so that we have to make a rota. There's so many people want to, we don't have to follow up, we don't have to force anyone. They just say, I'm here, I'm available to, whatever you want. So I'm so thankful, guys. I'm really thankful. Even when I was just preparing this, I felt so overwhelmed with grateful heart for giving this family, which even though we are so small, but we are doing such an impactful work among these women. And I want to take this time to thank you all. I want to applaud you all. you're doing a wonderful job. Thank you. And so I just want to say that, we had many visits in Somerset, just like Anand said. But recently we had this visit to celebrate Christmas with Savera women. And there were about, I think, 12 to 15 of us from New City who came, shared testimony. We sang songs and, we danced. We gave them dinner. We spent time with them. And every time after that, when I walk into Savera, they're like, Didi, oh, din bahut achha thi. They still remember the time that we spent with them. So I just want to thank you all for that. Thank you so much. There's always been some specific needs. We were, for example, we wanted a Hindi translator. Because Reinberg is obviously can't speak much Hindi. He's American. And I can translate, but I don't want to miss any important message that, Ryan gives. So, while Ryan wanted to in Savera and wanted to communicate some important message to Savera women, because he wanted to tell them that you're valued here, you are loved here, we didn't want to miss any, even a minute of those messages. So I just called Evie, and said, Evie, we need a Hindi translator. Are you available? And she said, tell me, when is it? That was her response. And I just want to thank you, Evie, for doing such a wonderful job. And then few weeks back, Ryan again wanted to do a sort of a, employee satisfaction kind of a survey, which we do in all our corporate job. So we wanted few volunteers, and I just called Felix and again Evie and myself. We went, and it was in Borivali because we wanted to do that in Somerset. And so we all planned, like, okay, today we are going to have Borivali biryani. You know, have you heard of that? Borivali Biryani Center, the good biryani that you get. Okay, we thought, we are going to have biryani today, and we decided all that, and we traveled. But we didn't even have proper lunch that day. We spent almost a day there, spending time with women, you know, asking them, interviewing them, doing the survey for Somerset. So I just want to thank you all, you know, for doing that. And last month, we wanted a software professional. Who do you think I would have called? Joel. Yes, you're right. I just called Joel. I said, you know, we need some software install. We need to install some software. Can you come? And he came and he installed. And Joel made my social worker's life so much easier. You know, so I just want to thank you, Joel. I want to thank you, all of you guys who volunteered so far. You know, thank you so much. So most of us aware of a lot of things, like, you know, okay, when we go for Christmas outreach or when we go to Somerset, we know. But these are the things which happen behind scenes, like, you know, I just call them and they come. So I thought it's so important to share all of this with you, to know what's actually happening in our partnership. And we want to do this maybe every 4 months. We will decide that. But we want to keep you updated about our partnership. So Anand said that, you know, Savera is a training center. So we want to train about 250 women right now in the sex trade, but want them to completely leave the sex trade. And we want to, transition them back in a dignified job that's in Somerset, you know. So that's the vision of Savera. I'm not called into this. I'm well aware of that. Okay, so don't be under any pressure. But having said this, we cannot be indifferent, right? When these things, atrocities, and when these things happening just about 5 to 10 kilometers of our radius, the reality is that. And we cannot say, I'm indifferent. That's not my calling. I don't want to be involved. You know, sometimes we as professionals, we can live in that cocoon and say, you know, I'm fine. I have enough problem with my boss and my peers, and I don't want to get involved. Yes, I understand. I appreciate that. My heart goes out for you. But this is also the reality. So just to give you an example, you know, last week, there were two women from the brothel in Kamathipura trying to escape from this trade. They tied their rope from the third floor. So they were trying to escape from the third floor to down, and they tied the rope and they wanted to climb through the rope. And because, you know, the rope, so they slipped, both of them slipped and died on the spot. And then there was a big commotion that has happened last week. You know, we don't have to do all of that, right? We don't have to climb through unless you are in a hostel or, you know, you want to sneak out. But we don't have to do all of that. Imagine these women want to come out free. This is just one example. Every day there's something or the other keep happening like this. And we cannot say, that's not my calling. I don't want to be involved. We cannot say that. And that's one. And second, I mean, I think a month back, there was too much of police raid. We couldn't do much work there because of a customer stabbed a lady, women in the brothel, because of some debt. So these are the things, these are the realities that's happening in the brothel. So there are so many problems, there are so many needs. You know, it's not like, you know, there are so many needs in Savera itself. First of all, it is not easy to counsel these women and tell them, you're good. You are loved. You know, they've been trained in their mind that you are not good. You are not good enough. They've been told that it's your fault. They've been told this again and again and again, and they've been brainwashed. Not easy for a counselor or a social worker to tell them you're loved. They laugh at you. You know, what are you saying? Because it's been, 10 years I've been in this and nobody said that you're loved. And they don't understand what does that mean. So it is not easy. It is not easy for people who are working with them, counsel them and to train their minds to believe that you're loved. So that's one of the biggest difficulties in working with them, because and what they believe. So these women, so they are still in the sex trade. They're still very functional in the sex trade, but they come in the morning between 11 and 1. So we have two batches, 11 to 1, and then again 1 to 4. Sometimes the reality is they still have clients calling, pimps calling, or the brothel keeper saying, you cannot go today. You cannot go today. Even though it is a daylight, even though it is a, they have to sneak out to come to the training. And sometimes they come and they say, you know, I got beaten up because I'm just coming here. I can't come tomorrow. So difficulties we face in Savera, even though there is a training center, even though we are there, but you know, sometimes women to come out, we take our freedom so lightly. When we work there, when we work with them, we know that how much of freedom we enjoy. And the second thing is, we have about 10 machines. So these women are actually trained in tailoring. They have no idea about numbers. They have no idea about anything other than the sex work. That's all they know. That's all they are exposed to. So even if you take them outside Kamathipura and tell them, go back to your brothel, they may not know. That's the reality of these women. So we just have 10 machines. Sometimes there are like 10 women coming together, or sometimes there are just 5 women in the morning. And when there are 10 women, the women had to wait. For them, it's not easy to wait. Reason one, they have limited time. Because they are sneaking out. They are not given permission. They would say, you know, I'm going here or I'm going there or whatever, but you have to come back in 2 hours. So they have limited access to time, limited access to outside world. That's the truth. And we in Savera have only 10 machines right now. And they go back saying, I came, Didi, but dekho abhi machine nahi hai. You know, when they go back, my heart really breaks, because we take time so granted. We take freedom so granted. And these women are coming to be trained with so much of pressure, with so much of, you know, lies. They have to lie to their brothel keeper to come. With all that, when they come and there is no machine, I'm like, God, please do something, Lord. And Savera is a very generous institution. Everyone who had come would go back and say, Ajay, they've offered me so much. Like Joel came and said, they forced me to have lunch. But that's the reality, guys. They give proper lunch, healthy lunch to every woman. And sometimes these women come just for lunch. And they're okay with that. Because that's the only meal they get for the whole day. So they're okay with that. So this is what Savera does. So why am I saying all this? You know, why should I say all of this? Just like I said before, sometimes we are so comfortable and we think our problems are so much bigger. When we go through that, I urge you, I challenge you to come to Savera so that we get a right perspective. We know what we are actually longing for. So I just, you know, these are some of the things. And most of all, Savera needs prayer, people who can stand with us. You know, how many of us, you know, we say that, oh my God, Monday blues, and we get up in the morning, I don't want to go to office. But here the reality of every worker who works with this stream is they get up every single morning to hear the sob story. And it's not easy, because it's affecting your own brain. It's affecting your thinking, your belief. And when we go to, I'm not, you know, belittling anything that you guys are doing. But all I'm saying is, imagine a social worker. Imagine a counselor who every day morning getting up to go to hear the sob story. It's not easy. It affects you so much that you yourself will start losing like perspective. Is it all life? This is all it? That's when Christ comes in so real to us. So in Savera, we need people who can stand with us for prayer. I don't want our Savera people to give up so easily, you know. It is so easy to give up. After working for six months, oh my God, nothing is happening. Because it is not easy to change the mind of these women. They are trained to think that they are not good enough. They cannot do anything other than sex work. So I just want to say, like, you know, if you are thinking I'm not called, I just want to say I was exactly in your position a few years back. Because of my multiple abuse, I decided very young age that I will not work in this sector. I will not talk about it, nothing. But God sovereignly called me. I just had to visit an orphanage. I never thought these women would be there in that orphanage in Andheri. And God changed my heart. And I said, may my past, whatever that I have gone through, let it bring some freedom in this woman. So that's when I took up this call. So I just want to share two quick stories. One is, you know, a person called Shanti, the name changed for various reasons. You know, she was been coming. She's got a kid who's like 2 years. Some of you must have seen when we went for Christmas program. She was coming very regularly, and she wants to leave the sex trade. She kept on, you know, saying. Suddenly, you know, last month she stopped coming, and we were like wondering what's happening. Why is she not coming? You know why? And then she said, I had a debt of 50,000, and I had to pay because the guy was just not leaving me. And so I had to work triple my time to earn that much money and to give him. And I had only 1 week. And I want you to imagine with me, 50,000 in 1 week, where you get only 250 bucks per from a customer. I want you to know now what would be the state of that woman. You know, that's, and then she came and she was very happy and she said, Didi, abhi se main theek se aayegi kyunki ye problem tha iske liye maine aaya. You know, this was the one incident. And second is one of my client who I just love her. You know, I just love her for the joy that she brings in such a bad state, but there's so much joy in her, which I always admire. So she came from Kolkata by mistake, got into a train when she was just 6 years old, and came to Mumbai, realizing that she's still going to Kolkata to see her mom. Because her mom was, you know, selling something in the station, in the Kolkata station. So she thought she, you know, was going to see her mom, but she got into a wrong train cut the story short, she somehow landed up in Mumbai. And she was taken custody by some men and made her a beggar. So from 6 years, she was on the street till this moment. And she was a beggar. Then she got into drug addiction. You know, that's what happens usually. And then she got married to someone. And she is 26 year old now with 4 children. Husband is the one who brings the customer to her. And I asked her, so what do you do? Because you live on the street, where do you do your business? She said, I do it on the public when it is dark. She does it in the station. But in spite of all of that, she is still hoping. She's still joyful. And she's saying, Didi, please take me from this place. I will leave my husband. I will just come to Borivali. Just take me. I said, you got to learn this. You have to learn this tailoring. I cannot take you like that. And she comes for 2 batches. She comes at 9:30 in the morning and goes in the evening because she doesn't want to waste single time. She wants to learn as quickly as to leave this sex trade. And she said, this is the only meal I'm having, Didi. So these bags are made by Savera women. So they've learned to make this in 6 months. Isn't that cool? They have no idea what stitching and sewing, but they made this in, so this is where they start. And they made these in Savera. So these bags are made by Savera women. And these string bags are made in Somerset and are exported to the US. You online, by the way. So these are the bags. So once they get the basic training, then they go into this, doing this. Can you believe this? I want you to come and have a look at all this. So just like Anand said, the need is so big. It's not easy. I have kept some papers and pen. However you want to help, no matter what it is. Because in the past, people have come and said, you know what, Aji, because the Savera Training Center is also open from Monday to Friday, Saturday and Sunday they are off. Some of them came and told me that, you know, but I work from Monday to Friday as well. But I want to tell them, if we want to serve, there has to be some cost, right? You know, we can't just serve from our comfort zone. That's not serving them. Yes, we appreciate that. We have to feel what we are doing. So I would, you know, whatever that is, we need some content writers. Even if you take once a month leave, or once in 3 months, once in 4 months, I'm not going to judge any of it. But can you get involved? Can we get involved and bring freedom into these women? Enough of sob story. There is a success story I want to share finally, you know. Savera started off November, and we are in almost in end of April. So it's about 6 months. Is my math right? Almost. Okay, I'm very bit weak in math. So anyway, we have one woman who was being transitioned from Savera to Somerset 2 weeks back. How cool is that? You know, she came, she fought, and she found her freedom. You know, so 2 weeks back, she left Kamathipura. She left her sex trade, and she moved to Somerset. And she's right now living in Mahim. So when we go to Somerset, you will see her. You know, and she's doing really well. And that is the hope. And sometimes we think, but Ajay, you know what, this there are millions, there are like thousands in the brothel, but you're just talking about one. And I always said this, and I will keep saying this, do not look at one woman just as one woman, because when she is freed, her generations are freed, right? So I'm not going to look at just, oh my God, this woman just won, and I'm not going to be hopeless about it. I'm going to be hopeful because from there on, her generations are freed. Yeah? So that's the success story of Savera, and I'm so thankful to God for giving us the glimpse of that small success so that we can carry on. Yeah? So that's about Savera today. So I don't want to put anything saying like, you know, there is need this, but the need is we need someone to write content writing, you know, case histories and all of that. So that is something that we need, and the need is also for to buy more machines so that they will get trained. And so those are the important needs right now. But don't be constrained by these. If you want to help these women in any way, just write it on this. And I will make a plan for you. Okay? Cool. Thank you so much.
So Aji goes into Savera. She's been going there weekly, and she'll soon start going bi-weekly. So she does a few things there. She counsels the counselors, as she was sharing. When you counsel these sex workers day in, day out, it really affects us, and the counselors need care as well. So Aji provides aftercare. She works very closely in the process in which the women transition from Savera to Somerset, and that's not an easy transition to happen. So she kind of helps with that process as well. One thought that I had as I was preparing is, I think this is God exercising His tough love on us. And we've been walking through a sermon series called Tough Love, and I think this kind of dovetails, fits into that sermon series. And we'll spend about 15, 20 minutes, and then we'll move into communion. And then I'll give us an opportunity to walk up, and actually if you want to volunteer, as Aji was saying, you can do that. This is God yanking some of us out of our comfort zones and pressing us to serve the poor and the oppressed. Before I get into what I want to share in terms of God's heart and God's plan for every one of us, allow me to just talk for a couple of minutes on tough we've been going through. Tough love is based on the biblical premise that God cares more for our character than He does for our comfort. He cares for our comfort, but He cares for our character more than He cares for our comfort. And in this sermon series called Tough Love, we are exploring three narratives. The first narrative is how God demonstrates His tough love to us. The second narrative is why and how we ought to exercise some tough love on ourselves. And the third narrative is why and how we need to extend tough love to others as well. So this is the broad arc. We've looked at four sermons so far. This is the fifth. And the way we've defined tough love for the purpose of the series is this: tough love pulls us, God's tough love pulls us out of our sinfulness and presses us into the service of others. And today we're going to be looking at just one verse from the Bible, one passage, and in that passage, one verse which kind of inspired this definition of tough love. I'm going to read from a book called Isaiah, which is a book in the Old Testament. It's a prophetic book. Isaiah was a prophet or a messenger from God. I'm reading from Isaiah chapter 1, verses 15 to 18. It'll come up for us. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I'm not listening. This is God speaking. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourself clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Wash yourself and wash and make yourself clean. That's God pulling us out of our sinfulness. Learn to do right. Seek justice. That's God pressing us into the service of others. This morning we're going to be focusing on just one verse. Verse 17 will come up for us. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. I want to draw three things for us. The context of this call, the nature of this call, and our response to this call. The call is, of course, the call to do, to learn to do right, to seek justice. The context of this call, the nature of this call, and the response to this call. This passage in this verse, verse 17 in particular, is not a gentle encouragement from God. It's a strong rebuke to the people it was written to and to us as well. It is not a punitive rebuke. It is a redemptive rebuke. The book of Isaiah, we've just finished reading Isaiah in our community Bible reading, rebuke and warning, but it is also a book of redemption and grace. Isaiah is a great book to look at how God exercises his tough love on us. God does not mince any words in calling out the sins of his people. But God does not also hold anything back in providing the provision, his son Christ Jesus, for the redemption of the sinful people. Through the book of Isaiah, even as God calls out Israel's sin, he is also promising that his son Jesus would come as a suffering servant and die for the sins of these people and for your sins and mine. In Isaiah, God points the people to their many great sins, but in Isaiah, God is also pointing his people to Jesus, Christ Jesus, who would be born many centuries later. If you read through the Isaiah, you will see he is angry with his people for three main offenses. The first offense is the offense of idol worship. People are worshiping other things, things other than God. The second offense is the oppression and the marginalization of the poor for personal gain. That's what this passage talks about. And third, business practices that violates God's law. This is what God is angry with his people for. This is relevant to us as well. The first thing, first of those three offenses, we can relate to. We can relate to idolatry. I'll talk about that. But you and I, we would struggle to relate to oppressing the poor. We talk about idolatry a lot in New City. Anything we love more than we love God is an idol. Our work, our romantic relationships, our marriages, our children, our money, our reputation, all of these are good things, gifts from God, meant to be enjoyed. But when we take these things and start loving any of these things more than we love God, they become an idol. At New City, we keep talking about idols a lot. We're beginning to see our idols. We're repenting of idols. And God is giving us, by his grace, little by little, the power to overcome our idolatry, the power to grow in our devotion to God. So I would imagine most of us would understand and feel repentant in our hearts when we talk about idolatry. But when we talk about exploiting the poor, I would imagine that most of us think, no, I do not exploit the poor. I don't harm them. I don't benefit from the poor. I don't exploit the poor to make money. I don't do that. I'm going to help us. I'm sorry, but I think I might end up breaking that notion this morning. The call of this passage, the passage we're studying, is not merely a call not to do wrong, but it's also a call to do right. Let's look at that verse. Learn to do right. Actively learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. And I want to submit to us this morning, and I'll substantiate why I'm submitting this, that if I am not learning to do right, if I am not doing right, if I'm oppressed, if I am not taking up the cause of the fatherless, if I am not pleading the case of the widow, then I am exploiting the poor. You're probably thinking, how is not serving the poor as bad as exploiting the poor? You're probably thinking that my interpretation of the scripture is too harsh and wrong. You would be right if you're looking only at this scripture. What I'm going to try and do is help us see this passage in its full context. Let me explain. When God called his people, he gave them guidelines on how to live. Guidelines that were designed to prosper, to help them prosper. And in their blessing, in their abundance, all other people would say, wow, you're an amazing nation. How is this happening? And then they would point to God who makes this happen. And so let me read out from some of the guidelines and the rules and the laws God gave his people a couple of paragraphs. I'm reading from a book called Leviticus, which is again in the Old Testament, a book which talks about the rules God set for the people he called to himself. It's a passage which is very relevant to every one of us here. I'm reading from Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 to 11. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. Do not steal, do not lie, do not deceive one another. The passage is talking about gleanings from the edges. God is basically telling people that when you're a successful farmer, when you farm the land, when you harvest it, leave the edges. Don't harvest the edges. Just take the harvest from the middle so that the poor can come and take the harvest, the edges or the gleanings. Or if you plant a vineyard, God is saying, go through the vineyard picking grapes once, but don't come back to pick what you've left again. Or if there are grapes that have fallen on the ground, ripe and ready for the picking, do not take that. That is meant for the poor and the oppressed. They have a right to come into your field and take off your margins. This is a principle that God was teaching. So God is teaching two principles here. Leave margins in your fields and your vineyards. And the margins in your fields and your vineyards are meant to bless the poor. Angry with his people Israel in the book of Isaiah, God is angry because people have forgotten this and they're using all of their money on themselves. Can you see where I'm going with this? How do we apply these guidelines in our context? It's very simple. God expects us to create margins in our time, in our money, and in our talent. God is teaching us to create these margins in our lives. God is also teaching us that these margins that we create are not meant for our benefit. They are meant to bless the poor. God is saying, make margins in your life. And these margins do not belong to you. Margins of time, money, and talent. I do want to lead us into a moment of introspection here. How much margin do we have in our time, in our money, in our talent? How many of our margins, how much of our margins are we using to serve the poor? I have to say this, and I say this with no hesitation. You and I, we are the most self-consumed generation in all of human civilization. You and I. I guess the next generation may be worse, but for now, we are the worst. You know, we're just so self-consumed with ourselves. You know, we see busyness, see, all the time. And we see busyness as the fault of the world around us. We genuinely believe that the world, our bosses, our workplace, the city, is keeping us busy all the time. We fail to recognize that we are free not to be busy all the time. We fail to see that it is our pride, and as we saw last week, our drive for glory and our fears about our own selves and our own careers that stop us from exercising this freedom to be busy. We fail to see that the bigger reason why we are so busy all the time is ourselves, more than what the system or the city or the world is doing to us. We live without margins because in our pride and in our fear, we are using all of these margins on ourselves. And when we do create margins, we believe that these margins are our hard-earned right to pamper ourselves. We work like crazy, and then we get these margins, and we rest like crazy. We pamper ourselves. And we use up all the margins on ourselves. Don't hear me wrong. Work is a gift. It is to be enjoyed. Rest is a gift from God. Rest is a creation rhythm. It is to be enjoyed. I'm not for a moment saying working is wrong or resting is wrong. All I'm saying is both work and rest were given to us so we can serve one another and help and bless one another through our work, and through our rest be rejuvenated to serve one another. What I'm saying is if all of our work and if all of our rest is only about ourselves, then we missed the point. And so we do need to think, what are the margins in my life? Now, Aji set the right tone and the right pace. She's celebrated the work that all of us are doing, right? All of us are doing amazing work in terms of serving in the church, and we are beginning to serve significantly as well in Aruna Project. But I do feel that there is room for us to grow. I do feel there is room for me to grow. And Aji and I, we've been spending some time introspecting, and I don't want to get into the details, but we figured that there were some margins in our life, in our finances that God has created for us, and we had wrongly assumed those margins are for ourselves. We're now thinking, how can we set these margins aside for the poor? The context of this call is very simple. And the one point that I want to leave with us this morning, where are the margins in our lives? Now, if there are no margins, is that the world's fault? Or are we at fault too? And how do we create those margins? And once we created those margins, of course we must rest in those margins. We must enjoy those margins. But we must also invite the poor in, as in the Old Testament, God loved the poor to come into your field and mine, into each individual's field. God loved the poor to come in and take off those margins, take off those gleanings, take off the second round of harvest from the vineyards. Are we inviting the poor and the oppressed to come and take of us, of our time, skill, talent, and money? It's not just money. It's also of our skills. Are we giving our skills? And that was Ajay's call, to come and serve in whatever our skills are. You know, giving money is easy. But actively learning to do right is harder. But that is the call. The call today is to learn to do right. That's the first thing I wanted to share, the context of this call. The context of this call is, as followers of Jesus, we are called to live with margins in our life, time, money, resources. And these margins belong to the poor. Let me just say one thing. Our margins are margins. They may be 10%, 15%, 20%. But your margins and my margins can be abundance for the poor. Will we deny them that? Will we deny what are margins, what are fringes, what is etc.? Small change for us is abundance for the poor and the oppressed. Will we deny them that? What Aji was saying, those women, I still, when I meet women in Somerset, I think we haven't been there in 6-7 months. We're so glad you came. We were so encouraged. Our margin of time is an abundance of blessing for these. These women have only seen men abuse them. So when men like us go into Somerset and treat them with honor and love and respect, we just gave one Saturday. We've, I think, all given 3 Saturdays so far to Somerset. The margins we've given away is an abundance of encouragement and love. And I think these women were loved more in those 3 Saturdays than they've ever been loved by men in their lives. Our margins are their abundance. The second thing I want to talk about is the nature of this call. Thank you. If it's getting too cold. The context of this call and the nature of this call. The nature of this call is a very simple one. The call is learn to do right. Seek justice. Learn to seek justice. For 2 years now, as a community, we've been talking about the Aruna Project. You know, we kind of keep talking about ever so often. Why do you think we're doing that? We're doing that because we want to be a community that actively learns to serve the poor and the oppressed. We need to learn. It doesn't come naturally to us. It doesn't come naturally to me. And I'll be honest up here and I'll share. When Aji first began working among... I didn't see it as my calling. I thought, well, she's doing something, let her do. Right? Then when I started Aji doing and serving these women, I learned from her. The work she did, she modeled for me. And I learned that no follower of Jesus, whatever the ministry he was doing, she was doing, or whatever work he or she is doing, can ignore the poor and the oppressed. We have to do something. And we want to be a community of active learners. That's the nature of this call. Even if we, in the next 1 year, if we progress a lot and end up serving Savera a lot, we must still remain a community that is actively learning to do good, actively learning to seek justice, actively learning to plead the cause of the oppressed. The second nature of this call is, as a community, as New City Church, we have a clear vision. Our vision is to reach affluent, influential, English-speaking professionals, artists, and entrepreneurs. That is our vision. Not because these people are more important than the poor, but these people are the most important strategic unreached group in the city. If we cannot reach these people, we cannot reach the poor and the oppressed. And while 99% of the churches in the city focus on the poor and the oppressed rightly, God has called us to focus in reaching affluent, influential professionals, artists, entrepreneurs. Because if we reach them, we can reach the poor better and faster. But as we pursue this vision, we are at risk. We are at risk of becoming an elitist church. That's a risk. So it is good for our souls. It is important for us to guard this calling and not to get carried away with it and not to become comfortable and indulgent in the comforts we enjoy. So we cannot forget the poor and the oppressed. We need to be engaged. That's the second reason. The nature of this call. The call of the gospel. And that's this passage in Isaiah. I'm not going to go into all the details for short, a lot of time. But I'll say, God is calling us to repent for our sins. God is calling us to pursue integrity at our workplace, not do wrong. That's what this passage is talking about. But God is also calling us to do right. I want to share three more things on the nature of this call. I'll take 3 minutes with this, and then we'll close with our response to this call in another 3 minutes. So 6 to 8 minutes before we wind up. Three more things on the nature of this call. When we respond to this call will bless these women. Our margins will bless these women, which is good. The second nature of this call is that this call will disciple us. What is discipleship? Discipleship is a process in which we become more and more like Jesus. As we serve these women, God will disciple us. We will learn to see the world not from our perspective, which is very self-oriented. I'll be the first one to admit that, but we learn to see the world from God's perspective. Our problems won't seem to us to be as big as we are imagining them to be. Two women who wanted to escape, who wanted freedom, losing their lives in climbing down a rope from the third floor. This happened last week. Right? And how do we compare our problems? What's the right perspective in which we must see our problems in the light of these? So serving these women will disciple us. The first thing, serving these women will bless these women. Serving these women will disciple us. Serving these women will teach us to be missional. See, our vision is clear. We want to reach influential professionals, artists, and entrepreneurs. But as we also reach these women, we are living the gospel we are preaching. We are truly living by as we serve these women, as our colleagues, as our neighbors, as our family members see us sacrificially, as Ajit said, taking a day off, if that's what it takes to serve these women, taking that day off or forsaking some of the comforts we can enjoy with our money to bless these women, as our colleagues, as our neighbors, as our bosses see this, they're going to wonder, what makes you different? What gives you this ability to freely give away? Right? Imagine taking a day off and saying, I'm taking a day off because as part of my church, I'm going to serve, I'm going into the red light area, I'm going to go into Kamathipura to serve these women. Maybe it's for a Jesus conversation that can open up in our offices. Right? The opportunity to invite people, not just to the service here, but also on our next visit to Kamathipura or Somerset. So this call will bless these women. This call will disciple us. This call will teach us to be missional. That's the nature of this call. The last thing I want to close with is our response to this call. Very practical. Pray. Pray for the counselors in Savera. Pray for the women who come. Right? I think we need to grow in prayer. Serve. When we have communion, I'd like us to walk to that side of the table if we feel stirred, led by God, growing in our faith, and fill out that form. Just put in your name, how can I serve? If you don't know how to serve, it's okay. Just say, I want to serve. And we'll find a way. As Saji said, she'll make a plan. Second, let us not be condescending when we go to serve these women. Let us not go with a posture of, I'm superior to you, I have come to serve you. Jesus did not come with that condescending posture. It's very likely that we can slip into that. Let's not go with a condescending attitude in the women. Towards the women. What saved us? God's grace. Let's not think we are doing them a favor. Right? These margins, it's God's command. And we have not been giving our margins to the poor all our lives. I have not been giving enough of my margins to the poor. So we're not doing them a favor. We are finally repenting and changing and being what God has called us to be. When we go to serve, let us go to serve the vision of Aruna. This is not even New City's vision. I want to be very clear to us. I want us to understand. New City is doing maybe 0.1% of what Aruna is doing. So this is not, we are going to serve Aruna in their vision. They've set up the factory. They've rescued 25 women. They've set up the center. We just get the privilege of going and serving. So when we go, let us serve them in what they need. Right? So if it takes some time for Aji to make a plan which connects our skills to their needs, let's just be patient. Right? Let's be patient. Let's serve Aruna's vision. Let's serve Saveda's vision. Let's serve Somitsa's vision. Let's not serve New City's vision in this. That's not our heart at all. This is not about New City. This is about these women. We want to make a difference in their lives because God has made a difference in our lives. One last thing, and I'll close with that and we move to communion. For us, now, God is rebuking us today because we've used up all our margins on ourselves. We've lived lives without creating margins. So God is rebuking us. I don't want to sugarcoat it in any way. But let me also quickly hasten to add that the rebuke of God is never punitive for those of us who believe in Jesus. The rebuke of God is always redemptive. Tough love does not give us to our sinfulness. Tough love pulls us out of our sinfulness. So if you're convicted this morning, if you're experiencing the tough love of God, I want us to remember God is not punishing us. God is not rejecting us this morning, but God is pleading with us. He's persuading us. He's gently loving us with tough love. So we'll grow out of our self-consumed nature and begin to serve people. Look at the passage that I read. I'm going to read the last passage. This passage starts, look at the first verse, if you can just bring the full text up, full passage up, the early slide. It starts with saying, I'm not going to hear your prayer because you're not listening. You're not doing everything that I've said. That's God's complaint. God is calling out the sin of Israel, but it ends with this beautiful passage, the same passage that I read. Come, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And we have these emblems which represents the blood of Jesus and the body of Jesus as reminders that though our skins are like scarlet, they are white as snow. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This morning, God is telling us that in the light of His holy standard, our sins, your sins and mine, are like scarlet. We've been serving, yes, praise God for that. Many of us have been sacrificially serving. We celebrate that. We serve in the church. We serve in Savera. Celebrate that. But in the light of how God has served us by giving His Son, Jesus, to die so we can be forgiven, in the light of that, we are still short of God's holy standard. So God is calling us. He's saying, our sins are like scarlet. Let's not pretend otherwise. But God also is ready, as these emblems show and this passage shows. God is so willing to transform us and to empower us for mission. I don't want anyone in this room to feel guilty of the life we've led. Because if we feel guilty, we are rejecting the fact that Jesus was punished for how we have messed up over these years. Jesus was punished. We are set free. We are justified. We are forgiven. There is no room for guilt. But there is room for a desire to transform. There is room for a desire to be like Christ.